It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Tonight's message was preached during an evangelistic service held to open the second semester of the 2006-2007 school year. Following the introduction by Dr. Stephen Jones, our speaker will be Evangelist Chuck Kemp of Fremont, Michigan. The title of his message is Jesus' Response to the Rich Young Ruler. The text is from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22.
As you know, this is the 80th year of the university, and for each semester of those 80 years, we've begun the semester with a series of evangelistic messages in order to put the focus in the right place on the Word of God, in order to put our focus in the right place on having a right heart before that God. And so this evening and tomorrow night, I trust that you have prepared your heart with prayer. I trust you're coming with tenderness and openness and awareness and acknowledgement of your need. I've come tonight with acknowledgement that I am a needy person. And very often our hearts, which are deceitful and desperately wicked, will harbor something and hide something even from ourselves, but not from the sight of our God. And though we are in our hearts desperately wicked, though we are failing, His grace, as we sang about, is broader than the scope of our transgressions and greater far than all our sin and shame. And so this evening, we want to be rightly related to Him, and we want to put the focus where it ought to be, on the Word of God, and allow Him to draw us close to Himself through the ministry of the Word tonight. The Word of God is powerful and alive, and it is able to cut us as deeply and finely as we're able to be cut, to penetrate and to bring to light the things that the Lord knows are lying there and need to be dealt with. And so we will look forward to the ministry of the Word each time it's open, and look forward to the ways in which the Lord has empowered individual vessels to deliver that Word. Our evangelist tonight and tomorrow night, Dr. Charles Kemp, is a man that the Lord has uniquely prepared and uniquely used over the last 30 years in evangelism. He came here for his undergraduate, his graduate, and his PhD work. He graduated here in 1974 and has been in the field of evangelism since 1975. He and his wife, Ruby, travel together. They're able to travel together most of the time. And he's had extensive ministry in churches and camps and Christian schools. And some of you probably have sat under his ministry and been greatly blessed by his preaching of the Word of God. He was saved at home when he was six, came from a Christian family. I don't know how much of his background and history he'll share. But then when he was in his college years, the Lord led him here. He got his BA, his MA, and his PhD from the university. But even during his years as an undergraduate student, he had a heart and demonstrated a life that was bent toward evangelism and getting the message to the lost that they could get to Christ. He traveled with Neighborhood Bible Time during his undergraduate years. And then for a number of years in the late 70s, he was a staff evangelist for what is now ProTeens in North Carolina. His wife, Ruby, as I said, normally is with him. She's not able to be with us tonight and tomorrow night. Her father is in an assisted living type home up in North Carolina. They were just in North Carolina, so she took this opportunity to spend some extra time with him since they travel so greatly. And he said it would probably be about a year until they're back in the area and she could spend more time with him. So we're certainly thankful the Lord made that trip and visit possible for her, even though we'll miss her company these next couple of nights. He's traveled on mission trips, preaching overseas. He's written a book published by the press and numerous articles for various publications. He's spoken here in chapel several times, and he also participates in the Block course for evangelism, and he'll be back in that course this April. He's put many miles on over 30 years, as you can imagine. We were talking tonight at supper. I said, where did you come from? He said, oh, I was just up in North Carolina, just a couple hundred miles. That's a short trip. And I guess in evangelism, that is. You have to put it all in perspective, and it all becomes fairly comparative. But tonight and tomorrow, it'll be a privilege to sit under him. And I asked someone, when I mention Dr. Kemp's name to you as an evangelist and minister of the Word, what comes to mind? And the characteristics he shared, which will make it a special blessing to hear from this man. He's genuine. He's faithful. He's humble. It's our privilege to sit under this man of God and hear him minister the Word of God tonight and tomorrow. Dr. Kemp will bring his first message.
Certainly is a blessing to be able to represent Christ. We have nothing to be ashamed about in sharing good news. It's good to be here this evening. Trust you had a good Christmas break. Trust you're able to have a good time of relaxation and a fruitful, profitable time. I know that you're all back now, eager to hit the books. And most of you are saying, where did this guy come from? Eager to hit the books. But I hope that you hit the ground running and that you are looking forward to your second semester. I have many fond memories of my time here on campus. The hours I spent wandering around in the dark as I worked security, and that was one of the worst memories. But the better memories are the good music and the opportunities to have the input from the faculty and staff here. And I really appreciate what God gave me during my time here on campus. And I know that as you go on to live for the Lord, that you'll have an increasing appreciation for what you're receiving here at the university during your times here. My recollection of second semester is that you need to hit the ground running because it will soon be over and you'll be out for summer break. And I know that'll bring cheer to your soul. I'd like you to turn with me this evening, if you will, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. It's a fascinating study to study the life of Christ. Studying someone who is the Son of God, God the Son, in itself makes it a unique study. But as you look at Christ, one of the things that I find most interesting is his conversations with individuals. It's interesting that even though he had opportunities to minister to great multitudes, Christ always had time for the individual, which to me is very significant. Because Christianity is very much an individual, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a group activity. It's a personal, individual walk with the Son of God. But I think as we look at his conversations with these individuals, we can learn some very important things. And tonight I want to examine an individual that Christ dealt with here in Matthew chapter 19. Let me read the conversation for you here in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Before we examine this passage of Scripture this evening, let's take just a moment and ask God to direct our thoughts. And it's my practice to give you an opportunity to pray silently, to ask God to show you why he has brought us together this evening. It's been my experience in life that you're most likely to find something if you're looking for it. You found that to be true in your life? Sometimes even then I can't find it and have to ask my wife what I did with it. But usually if you're looking for something, you can find it. And the same is true with the Word of God. We come to God's Word saying, Lord, why did you bring me here tonight? What is it you want me to learn from this passage of Scripture? He will show us what he has for us this evening. So I want to give you opportunity to pray silently for just a moment to ask God to answer two questions for you. First of all, if you had been this individual, how would you have responded to Jesus Christ? What would you have done with what he had to say? How would you have responded to the message from Christ? Secondly, ask yourself, if you are saved tonight, are you giving the message that Christ gave during his ministry here on earth? Are you an accurate representative, ambassador of Jesus Christ? Ask God to speak to your heart tonight, then I'll pray, and then we'll look at the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here this evening. We know that we're not here by accident. You brought us together because you have a purpose, you have a reason for our examining this passage of Scripture tonight. And Father, I pray that as we examine your Word, I pray that we'd be diligent to also examine our hearts and lives and our relationship with you. And Father, I pray that as you reveal needs, that those needs tonight would be met through the application of your Word. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you accomplished this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin tonight by looking, first of all, at the individual Christ dealt with on this occasion. This man really had a lot going for him. In fact, he had much in life that many today would say, yeah, I'd like to have that as a part of my resume. There are many people today striving to get in the position this man was when he came to Christ. We find, first of all, he was a young man. He was like most of you here this evening. He was in the prime of life, most likely had most of his life yet before him. He had much to look forward to in his future. There are many today who are spending a great deal of money and time and energy trying to look young, trying to feel young, trying to find the fountain of youth. But this one man, like you, that wasn't a problem. He was a young man. But we find that he was also a wealthy individual. Verse 22, we're told that he had great possessions. He was a wealthy, rich individual. Probably many of you here tonight have as your life's goal, I want to be wealthy. I want to have lots of money. I want to have lots of things. I want to live in a nice home, drive a nice car. I want to be wealthy. And many in America have that same goal. Sad thing is, many spend their entire lives trying to become wealthy and never really get to the place where they can sit back and say, hey, I'm wealthy, I'm rich, I'm independently, financially independent. They never get to that point. But this man, as a young man, was already a wealthy individual. He was young. He was rich. We're told also that he was powerful. Luke, in his record of this incident, tells us that this man was a ruler of his people. He was in a position of prominence and power and authority. Again, probably many of you here this evening have that same desire. You want to get to the place where you say, I want to be the boss. I want to run people. I want to have position and prominence and authority. Many people spend their entire lives trying to get to that position, trying to climb the corporate ladder, trying to get to the place where they're the boss instead of being bossed over. Many of them never achieve it after a lifetime of struggle. And yet this man, as a young man, was already a man of power and authority. He was young, he was rich, he was powerful. And apparently his wealth and power had not corrupted him. We find he was also a good, moral, living individual. Christ told him to keep the commandments. What was his response? I've kept those since I was a child. I've always been a good person. And apparently he was telling the truth. No one disputed what he had to say. Can you imagine some of our politicians standing up in a crowd today and saying, I've never done anything wrong. No scandal in my background. I've always been a good person. Somebody in the crowd would be sure to say, what about? But no one said a thing when this young man said, I've always been a good, moral individual. He had a good position, had a lot going for him. He was young, rich, powerful, a good man. He's the kind of man you wouldn't mind having as a next door neighbor, especially if you happen to be a single young lady. But he had a lot going for him in life, much that many today would love to have on their resume. But not only did he have a good position, find he also had a good attitude. You know, you might tend to think that someone in this young man's position might be a little arrogant and a little haughty. Many times when people get a lot of money or a lot of power at a young age, they tend to get that nose in the air kind of attitude. A little arrogant, a little haughty, a little proud. But I don't think that was the case with this young man. I believe that because of what Mark says in his record. He says that this young man came running up to Christ and knelt before him. That indicates to me that he was a man of humility and reverence and respect. You see, to come running up to someone is not particularly a dignified entrance to make. If all the people here on the platform and I were to stand at the back doors, got time for the service to begin tonight, all of a sudden we ran down the aisles as fast as we could, which would just be a blur, I'm sure, and jumped up on the platform and said, it's time to begin the service, that would not be a dignified entrance. Now, it might be typical of something we would do, but it would not be dignified. It is not dignified to come running up to someone. See, if this guy wanted to be dignified, what he should have done was send a servant to Christ and say, you know, my master has some things of a personal nature that he'd like to discuss with you. Can we set up an appointment where he can talk to these and talk to you about these matters in private? Or if he was going to come like he did, he could at least have his servants kind of part the crowd and he could walk up to Christ and say, I have some matters of a personal nature I'd like to discuss with you. Can we go to a place of privacy where we can talk about these things?" But that isn't what he did. He came running up to the Lord. He obviously was not concerned about what people thought about him. He wasn't concerned about putting on airs and acting dignified. He came running to the Lord. I wish there were more people like that today who would say, "I don't care about what people think about me. I don't care about impressing others. I have a need. Christ has the answer," and go running to the Lord. He came to the Lord and he knelt before him and said, "Good master," or "good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" Can you visualize what's going on here? Here is a rich, powerful individual kneeling in the dirt in front of what he considered to be a traveling rabbi, a traveling teacher. I think he had an attitude of humility and reverence and respect. But along with that, he had a wise desire. This young man was concerned about the well-being of his eternal soul. He said, "What good thing must I do to have eternal life?" See, he wasn't waiting until he had wasted his whole life. Then all of a sudden say, "Oh, I need to get ready for eternity. I'm not sure what's going to happen to me." He wasn't waiting until he was stretched out on his deathbed and say, "I'm not quite sure what's going to happen here. I need to think about eternity." No, here he was as a young man in the prime of life, wise enough to understand, "I have a soul. I have a soul that I need to prepare for eternity." And he was wise enough to understand the righteousness is connected with salvation. He said, "What good thing must I do to have eternal life?" Now, obviously, he was mixed up on whose righteousness is necessary for salvation. It is only by the righteousness of Christ we can have salvation. But he understood the concept that righteousness and salvation go together. What good thing must I do to have eternal life? He was concerned about his soul, but he was also concerned about having a life that was complete and fulfilling and worthwhile. Christ told him to keep the commandments. What was his response? He said, "I've kept those since I was a child. What lack I yet?" He said, "You know, there's something missing in my life." He said, "I have all kinds of money, all kinds of possessions, but there's an emptiness in my soul. I have power and authority. I'm held in high esteem, but there's something missing in my soul." Listen, you can have everything this world has to offer, but if you don't have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, you are an incomplete individual. He said, "There's something missing. How can my life be fulfilling and worthwhile?" He had a wise concern. He was concerned about his soul. He was concerned about living a life that was worthwhile and fulfilling. So how did Christ respond to this young man? I mean, this is a golden opportunity. Isn't very often you have someone come running up and you say, "Listen, what do I have to do to be saved? How do I get to heaven?" At least it doesn't happen very often to me. I don't know about you. But this is a golden opportunity. How did Christ respond to this young man? Well, he answered his question with a question. We find in verse 17 that he said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Christ said, "Why did you call me good?" Well, that's kind of a strange question to ask someone that's looking for salvation, don't you think? Why did Christ ask that question? Was he picking at his grammar? Was he saying, "You don't talk right," like some parents and English teachers are prone to do? Was he picking at the young man's grammar? No, what he is doing is he's saying to this young man, "Listen, you need to understand who I am. You are not talking to just a good teacher. You are talking to the Son of God, God the Son." He said, "There's none good but one, that is God." Christ did not deny that he was God. He said, "In fact, I am God because I am good." And he's saying to this young man, "You need to understand who I am." You see, no one comes to salvation until they understand Jesus Christ as he truly is. You know, there are many in America today who know a Jesus who is not the Jesus of the Bible. They know a Jesus who is a good example. They know a Jesus who is merely a good teacher. And an increasing number seem to know a Jesus who's just one of the boys, one of the gang. Somebody they can hang out with, make them feel good. But Jesus said, listen, young man, you need to know that I am God. And that when I speak to you, I am speaking to you with the authority of God Himself. I'm not just another man whose opinion you can take or leave as you see fit. He's saying to this young man, you need to understand who you're talking to on this occasion. But he went on to say, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. I think it's interesting how Christ talks to this man like he's a dead man. It's like he's talking to a corpse. He said, you're out of life, but if you want to come into life, keep the commandments. And the reality is that apart from Christ, we are dead. We are not spiritually sick. We are spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. He said, young man, you're dead spiritually. You want life? Keep the commandments. So what is Christ saying now? Is Christ saying we get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments? By getting our good works to outweigh our bad works? By doing the best we can? That's the common thought in America today. You talk to the average person, are you going to heaven? Their most normal response is, well, I hope I'm doing good enough. I'm trying to be good enough to make it. And most people today have the idea that that's exactly what we do. We try to be good, good enough to make it into heaven. Is that what Christ is saying here? If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Never interpret Scripture apart from Scripture. The Bible makes it very clear that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible makes it absolutely clear there is nothing we can do to earn salvation. There's nothing we can do to even contribute to eternal life. So what is Christ saying to this young man when he says, listen, you want salvation? You want eternal life? Keep the commandments. What he is doing now is he's pointing this young man to the mirror. He said, now that you know that I'm God, you need to understand who you are. You need to take a look in the mirror and see yourself as you really are. You see, we're not saved by the law, but the law is necessary for salvation. Let me say that again. We are not saved by the law, but the law is necessary for salvation. Because it's the law that shows us that we are lawbreakers in need of salvation. The Bible tells us that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The Bible tells us that without the law, there is no knowledge of sin. So Christ is saying, listen, young man, here's the law, here's the commandments, take a look in the mirror and see yourself as you really are. Now the problem is that many people have learned how to look in a mirror and not see what they really are. They're guilty of mirror abuse. They look in the mirror in such a way that it does no good whatsoever. Some people look in the mirror, they say, well, that's the way I am. That, yeah, I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I've sinned against God, but what can I do about it? Listen, that's the way I am. I'm not going to pretend that I'm a Christian when I know what I really am. I'm not going to pretend that I'm something that I'm not. So they look in the mirror, see themselves as they are, and turn away and go in the same condition they were when they looked in the mirror. That'd be like if you were to drag your carcass out of bed in the morning, pull it over in front of the mirror. You look in the mirror, your hair's going about 80,000 different directions. Mine used to be 80. I think it's down to about 40,000 now. You've got scum in your eyes. You need a shave or a paint job. And you look in the mirror and you say, yep, that is the real me. That is the way I really am. You know, I'm not going to pretend I'm something I'm not. I'm not going to pretend that I'm a beautiful person when I know what I really look like when I get out of bed. Listen, if those people in this school are going to like me, they're going to like me the way I really am. So you get out of bed and you turn your back on the soap and water, turn your back on the comb, turn your back on the toothpaste and toothbrush, and you go to class looking the way you look when you drag yourself out of bed in the morning. Now, what would be the point of looking in the mirror? Why look at the damage if you're not going to do something about it, right? And yet that's exactly what some people do with the Bible. They look at the Bible and say, that's who I am. What can I do about it? They turn their back on the blood of Christ, which can cleanse them from all unrighteousness. They turn their back on the grace of God that can make them a new creature. And they go off in the same condition they were in when they looked in the mirror. There are others who have found, if you stand far enough away from the mirror, things don't look too bad. You know, you can be in pretty bad shape. But if you stand far enough away from the mirror and you say, well, I think I look pretty good from here. I think I'm doing all right. And that's how many people do with God's Word. They don't want to get close enough to see themselves the way they really are. They stand way back and say, I think I'm doing okay. I think I'm doing fine. And they don't really want to get close enough to the Word to see themselves as they really are. Others have found that if you just take a quick glance in the mirror, things don't look too bad. You know, you can have some serious blemishes, but if you walk down the hall and just take a quick look in the mirror as you're passing by, you say, oh, I think I'm doing fine. I think I look all right. And I think that's exactly what this young man did. He took a quick, superficial look in the mirror and said, I've kept those since I was a child. I've always been a good person. And what he failed to understand is that the law is spiritual. That while man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. He failed to understand and to see himself as he really was. He said, I've kept all those since I was a child. What lack I yet? Well, what did Christ say then? Verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect or complete, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Christ said, listen, you want salvation? This is what you need to do. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Now, why did Christ say that? Is Christ saying that we get to heaven by taking a vow of poverty? That the poorer you are, the more likely you are to get to heaven? Some of you are thinking, well, if poverty gets you into heaven, I'm halfway there already, right? But is that what he's saying to this young man? Understand what's going on. Christ could have taken any one of those commands and applied them to this young man spiritually. And this young man, just like every one of us here tonight, would have had to say, I am guilty, I am guilty, I am guilty. He could have said, young man, do you mean to tell me you've never hated someone? The Bible says if you've hated someone, you've committed murder in your heart. He could have said, young man, do you mean to tell me that you've never looked on a woman with lust? Bible says if you've done that, you've committed adultery in your heart. And he could have gone down the whole list of commandments and said and applied them spiritually. And that young man would have had to say, guilty, guilty, guilty. But remember that Christ is God. And as God, he knew the heart of this young man. And he knew that his problem was primarily with commandment number 1 and commandment number 10. Number 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And number 10, thou shalt not covet. He looked at this young man and said, listen, your problem is you worship what you own. You are controlled by your possessions. And if you want salvation, you need to be willing to turn from your idol, turn from your false god, turn from the world, repent, and come and follow me. The Bible says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Bible makes it very clear that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He said, you're worshiping the world. You're worshiping what you own. You are worshiping your possessions. And if you want salvation, there must be a willingness to turn from the world, turn from your false god, and come and follow me. Following Christ is a demonstration of true faith. Faith is more than just believing that there is a God. There are many people today who say, oh, I believe in God. Well, the devil believes in God and trembles, but he certainly is not saved. Faith involves a willingness to put our trust and our confidence in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And if you truly trust Christ, you will be willing to follow Jesus Christ. Where there is trust, it will be demonstrated by the life that you live. You can sit here tonight and say, well, Brother Kemp, I trust your driving. I believe you are a good driver. You have a CDL, drive all over the country every year. Don't smash up more than 2 or 3 vehicles. And I think you're a great driver. I'd ride with you anywhere. I said, fine, let's jump in the truck, go get a cup of coffee. He said, I'll tell you what, you go ahead, I'll call a cab and meet you there. No, ride with me. No, I'll call a cab. Listen, you could say all day that you trust my driving. You have confidence in me. You trust me. But if you won't ride with me, you really don't trust me. And folks, the same is true with Christ. You can sit here all night and say, oh, I trust Christ. I believe in Christ. I have confidence in Him. But if you're not willing to follow Him, your life is saying that your lips are lying. Because where there is faith, there will be a willingness to follow Jesus Christ. Christ said to this young man, you want to be saved? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. With a willingness to forsake all, follow me. The young man was given the very same message God gives us tonight if we want eternal life. The sad thing about this particular incident is the response of the young man. In verse 22, we read that the young man, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here was a young man who'd come running to Christ, come desiring eternal life, and yet he left in sorrow. Why? Because he chose this world over salvation in the world to come. He chose his possessions over following Jesus Christ. He left in sorrow. And I submit to you this evening that the sorrow he experienced that afternoon was just the beginning of the sorrow that he would experience throughout the remainder of his life if he was never saved, and there's no indication that he was. In those times of quietness, he would remember he still was not ready for eternity. Oh, he probably didn't think about it all the time. I'm sure he tried to keep busy enough that he didn't think about the fact that he still was not prepared for eternity. But in those times of quietness, those times when he is confronted with the reality of death, those times when he'd go to the funeral of a loved one and he would look at that lifeless body, he would be reminded, I'm still not ready. I still do not know where I'm going to spend eternity. And the sorrow that he experienced in this life was just a prelude to the sorrow he would experience for all eternity. You know, it's sobering to realize tonight, as we sit in the comfort of this auditorium, that this young man that we've been studying about tonight has already spent close to 2,000 years screaming in hell. Why? Why did I think my possessions were more important than my eternal soul? Why did I cling to that I had to leave behind eventually anyway? 2,000 years of torment. No hope of release. No hope of salvation. He left in sorrow. The disciples were standing around listening to the conversation. The disciples said, listen, we've done what you've asked us to do. We've forsaken all. We're following you. We are your followers, your disciples. What do we get? Christ answered in verse 29. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Christ said, listen, whatever it is you think you're giving up to follow me, I will give you 100 times that plus eternity in heaven. You may be sitting here tonight thinking, you know, if I were to truly follow Christ, if I were truly to follow His will for my life, I'd have to sacrifice so much. I'd have to give up maybe a good paying job. I'd have to give up my goals, my plans for my life. It'd just be too great of a sacrifice to follow Christ. Listen, you make up your mind to follow Christ tonight, I guarantee to you, on the basis of God's Word, that there will come a time when you will look back and you will say, it was no sacrifice to follow Christ. I didn't give up anything. He has given me back so much more than I ever had. I gave Christ a life headed toward hell. He's given me a life headed toward heaven. I gave Christ a life that had no meaning, no purpose, no direction. He has given me an abundant life, a life that can count for all eternity. And my friend, if you will trust Him and follow Him, I guarantee on the basis of the Word of God that there will come a time when you'll look back and say, oh, there was no sacrifice. Christ has given me so much more than I ever had before I knew Him as Lord and Savior. My question to you tonight, as you leave this auditorium this evening, will you leave in sorrow? Choosing this world, choosing your plans, choosing the things of this world, rather than choosing Christ? Or will you leave in joy, following Christ, determining to trust Him, Him alone, what He accomplished on Calvary, for the salvation of your soul? Will you leave rejoicing because of a willingness to follow Christ and Christ alone? If Christ had dealt with you at the time you claim is your time of salvation, how would you have responded to what he said? You see, the question is not, have you prayed a prayer? The question is not, have you walked an aisle in a service? The question is not, what have you told other people? The question is, have you become a new creature in Jesus Christ? Has there been a time of true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ? If you're saved tonight, are there some areas in your life where you've left your first love? There was a time when you were willing to follow Him, willing to forsake all, do what Christ wanted you to do. But now there are some things in your life which, if Christ were to say, listen, that needs to go. That needs to be set aside. You need to forsake that. There'd be a real battle. There'd be a real fight. Because at this point in your life, that's more important to you than a right relationship with Jesus Christ. That's more important to you than following Him and obeying Him and trusting Him. Have you left your first love? Is there something in your life that's where Christ ought to be in your life as a believer? Will you leave tonight in sorrow, turning from Christ, trusting the things of this world? Or will you leave in joy, trusting Him, willing to follow Him, knowing that you have eternal life and a life that is worth living in light of eternity? Whose example will you follow as you leave this building this evening? The example of the rich young ruler came running, had right desires, but he left in sorrow, chose this world over salvation. Or will you leave like the disciples, willing to trust Christ and Christ alone?
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Evangelist Chuck Kemp of Fremont, Michigan. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.